let us pray. Dear Lord, we, as the song says, are only standing here because you made a way. You made a way to bring us out of sin into your marvelous light. Lord, you made a way to forgive us when we didn't deserve it, Lord. You made a way to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we gather in this place, let us remember that you are with us, Lord. Regardless of what we've been through this week, Lord, the tough times that we had, the difficult times that we had, the challenges that we faced, the trials that we had, Lord, we understand that you were with us through it all. But Lord, as we leave this place, help us to leave knowing that we've been filled with you. Help us to leave this place knowing that we've had an experience with you, not just because you're here, but because we've allowed you to live in our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Let everyone say, amen and amen, amen and amen. So glad to be back with Message of Hope on this afternoon. You know, there is an artist. Anyone loves art? I love art. Anybody loves art? Just me. I'm the only one that loves art. One person loves art. In fact, I love art so much that the beginning of this year in January, my wife and I went to Jamaica, and we went to an art museum, and we looked at the art in the art museum. And so there's this one artist that my wife has gotten me into, and I really enjoy this artist's lyrics and the music that goes along with this artist. Some of you may have heard of this artist by the name of Hugh Beresford Hammond. Anyone ever heard of Hugh Beresford Hammond? We have one witness in the house. And so when I go to his musical museums, there's something that he likes to say for all of those who come to his museums. And he calls out, anybody knows what he calls out at the musical museums? He says, family! And when I come here to Message of Hope, I know that I'm with family. Amen? And so I'm so glad that you are with us today. And so we're going to jump into God's word. They gave me a clicker, so I pray that it works. Do I have anything on the screen? Yeah. Let me see if it works. Where should I point it? Where do I need to point it? I need to point it over here. Is it on? Great question. You know, is it on? I guess I should have thought about that before. Yeah, it's on. Let's try it again. Push it. See, I said, is it going to work? Well, anyway, what I want you guys to do, look in your Bibles, your iPhones. I want you to pull up the book of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to read from verses 25 through 37. And this is a very familiar verse to everybody here. We should all know this story. That's going to be illustrating the point that we want to bring out today. What did I do wrong? I'll take the blame. I turned it off, but now it's on. Did you test it to make sure? If I click it this way. There we go. Thank you so very much. Give your technology team a big hand, you know, because the teacher's up here struggling. Now, remember, what was the Bible text I gave you? Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through what? 37. I'm going to repeat it to you again. The chapter and verse I want you to go to is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through what? 37. You're going to speak back to me, right? Let me give you some context, because a lot of times I want to belay your expectations. Oftentimes when we come to church, we expect to sit down and to hear a sermon. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not come here to give you a sermon. I've come here to teach. I've come here to teach in the method and spirit of Matthew 23:34. He says, I'm sending you prophets, sages, and teachers. And so he's given me the gift of teaching. So I haven't come here to preach, but I've come here to teach. So I'm not going to ask you, even if that's okay, because regardless if you want it or not, that's what I've come to do. So listen, the book and chapter that I gave you guys was Luke chapter what? 10 verses 25 through 37. That's going to give us an illustration of our key text for today, found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 17. And the reason why I'm talking about Revelation, because I believe we are living in the last days. I know I heard that growing up, but I really believe we're living in the last days. I don't know about you. So I need to go to some last day chapters to realize and figure out how am I going to live during this particular time. So Revelation 12, 17 says this. You can read it on the screen. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman." That word wroth, I know nobody goes around here and say, "I'm wroth with you today," right? We say we are what? Angry, right? So the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of symbolism in here, so let's try to make it clear for us. When the text says, "and the dragon is talking about a nation." There's another text in Revelation says, "There was a lamb-like beast, and the lamb-like beast spoke like a dragon." And that dragon that's referred to talks about a specific nation, a specific country. Anybody knows what nation and country it's referring to? You may not know, but guess what? You are living in it, right? That country is called what? United States of what? America. So the dragon, meaning that dragon, that nation, went to make war with the woman. The woman in this text is referring to what? The woman is always illustrative of what? The church. Ah, now my students are listening. So we had a nation making war with the church. Now, why was the nation making war with the church? The Bible says it did what? What did this woman do? It kept the what? Commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus. For today's lesson, for today's talk, we're going to focus on keeping the commandments, all right? Keeping the commandments. How many of you were growing up, had parents to tell you you need to keep the commandments? Anybody? Right? How many people here have parents that says specifically you guys need to keep the Sabbath? You heard that, right? You've heard that, some people. And it's an interesting thing when people tell you to keep something. I never thought about this before. But if somebody says you need to keep it, that means you already have it. Right? You can't keep something that you don't have. If I put this mic in your hand and I tell her to keep it, right? She then has to keep it. If I say keep the mic and she doesn't have the mic, I say you're crazy. One more example. I got a 17-year-old who's going to be 18 on Wednesday. Lord, pray for me. Yes. And he likes to drive our cars. Specifically, he likes to drive my car. And so he would take the keys and he would go drive the car, right? And he would be real happy if I came home today from church and said, "Listen," because he has my keys now, "you can keep the car and you can what? Keep the keys," because he has the car and he was able to keep it. He would say, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord." He'll come and give a testimony because he's allowed to keep something. So this particular text, it says, listen, church folk, right? The people who are going to be at war with the dragon are going to be those people who keep what? My commandments. Are you following me? All right. So listen, here's the question. Here's the question that Luke 10 is going to answer. What are these what? Commandments. Yes. What are the commandments which we need to be what? Keeping. Go ahead. Give me some answers. What are the commandments we need to be keeping? I can't hear you. Honor your father and your mother. Let's keep that one. That's a beautiful. I know the parents should have said praise the Lord with that one, right? The parents, I say we had a baby blessing this morning. All us parents want our children to honor their fathers and their mothers. Amen, amen. What are some other commandments? There'll be some other ones out there. Thou shalt have no other gods. All right. We've got the commandments. Now, let's look at this story. Let's look at the story about the commandments of God found in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Who has it? Who has Luke 10, 25 through 37? Didn't I tell you guys 5 minutes ago to have it? You got it? You got it? We're going to have the elder read it for us. And pray for him. I'm going to try my best not to interrupt him. I'm going to try to let him go through the whole story and then interrupt him. So pray for me as he's reading it that I don't interrupt the elder.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.
Keep going.
Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do likewise.
Thank you so very much. I know this is a very familiar story to everybody. In fact, if I was to ask the class, what's the title of the story? The answer would be, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. We all know this story. But the question on the table, right? Remember, those dragon went to make war with those who keep the commandments. So we're looking at the story to find out what are the commandments that we need to keep. And so now, the story tells us that there's certain parties involved. It starts off with talking about who? Who's the first person that steps on the scene? No. Thank you, Elder, the lawyer. And of course, as a lawyer myself, I can relate to this young lawyer. Now, the text just doesn't say lawyer, but what kind of lawyer is it? A certain lawyer. Some says an expert in the law. Now, anything you know about lawyers, especially when they're in a courtroom, lawyers like to ask questions, right? So he asked God a good question. What's the question that he asked Jesus? What shall I do that I can get eternal life? What do I need to do to be saved? Anybody wants to know what to do to be saved? Yeah? Just a few people want to be saved. Just a couple people. Remember, y'all got to talk back to me so I know that you're paying attention. So the lawyer says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus then responds to him with the answer. Yes? Jesus responds to him with an answer, yes or no? Kind of. Who said kind of? Why did you say kind of?
If you don't know Jesus, the train of response could be like a non sequitur. Uh-huh.
So break down non sequitur to us people who don't know Latin.
It means it's out of order, irrelevant, ill-placed. It doesn't seem like it follows the logical path of the conversation.
Got you. Makes sense. So what did Jesus say in response to the lawyer's question? Okay, so he asked a question. He responds to the question with another question, right? So the answer to the question was, what is written in the law? Go back to the commandments. What is written in the commandments? Are you following me? So let's go take it slow. The question is, the lawyer says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds to the lawyer, what is written in the law? The lawyer should know what's written in the law because the lawyer studies the law, right? So how many people think this lawyer knows the answer to the question that Jesus asked? All of us do, right? He knows a answer, but is it the right answer? It's not the right answer? Well, let's read the text and see what it says. What was the answer? The Lord then says, thou shalt love the Lord and love thy neighbor. Is this the correct answer? Because Jesus' response to that was what? What was his response? It's in the text. Read the text. It's an open book quiz. You have answered correct. So the lawyer got it right. The story's over. Okay, so let's look at the answer. The answer is love God and love what? Your neighbor. Let's try it again. The answer to what I need to do to be saved is to love God and do what? Love my neighbor. Right? That's the answer. Get 100%. Now, the lawyer has another question because that was the correct answer. The lawyer now sits and says, okay, I have a problem with who is my neighbor. Let's pause there for a second. You got to understand the context of Jewish society and Jewish thinking, right? The Jews understood who was not their neighbor. What I mean by that? The Jews knew that there were certain people that they did not have to love, right? Well, how do I know that? Because the text in the clear word, Bob, not clear word, it says, but the lawyer tried to justify his what? Lack of love for some people by saying, but master, how can I know who my neighbor really is? Let's see how good this class is. Who did the Jews know was not their neighbor? The Samaritans were what? Not their. If I see a Samaritan, the law said, the law based upon their interpretation meant I didn't have to love those individuals, right? I mean, that's what they thought. Give me one more major group of people who the Jews knew they didn't have to love. The Gentiles, right? There's a Gentile out there. I do not have to do what? Love those individuals, right? So that's why if I know I don't have to love the Gentiles, if I know I don't have to love the Samaritans, are there some Jews that I don't have to love? Maybe poor Jews. I don't have to love the poor Jews, right? Maybe there's some Jews who have a disability. I don't have to love those Jews. So the question for Jesus was, who amongst the Jews do I not have to love, right? And so now it's within that context that we have this particular story. He's trying to, or the lawyer is trying to justify why he does not love certain people. When Jesus' answer was, you have to love God and you have to love your neighbor. Now let's dissect this. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And we look at this story. The story starts off talking about three individuals. Well, there's four individuals a part of the story. Who are the four individuals? The first is the, well, really the first is not the priest in the story, in the parable, and it's really not just a story, right? In this story, there's four people apart. Who's the first person that comes into play as we're reading this story? A certain man, right? A certain man went down the way, and he was going to, where was this man going? Where was he going? To Jericho. This man said, now, I want you to understand about this story, right? Jesus is just not picking this story out of the air. This story is headline news during this time. In fact, there's a certain writer who says that the people who played a part in this story, the priest and the Levite, were in the audience as Jesus is telling this story. So these are individuals who have been watching CNN, they watched Fox, they watched MSNBC, they watched CBS, and they had heard about this story, about this man who was beaten on the road to Jericho, right? So the story says a certain man, that's the first person we come in contact with, is this certain man was beaten and he was robbed. And we've got this beaten, robbed man sitting on the side of the road, and who's the next person that comes into play? No, not just the minister. What's the what? Priest. Okay. Now, for my sanctified saints, what is the priest during this time? What is the job and responsibility of the priest? Where would the priest work? The priest would work where? In the temple. Right? Now, during this particular day and age, the Bible says God told Moses, let them build me a sanctuary that I may what? Dwell among them. So where would God display, or where would God house during this time? He was housed where? In the temple. So we've got a priest that you would think works with God where? And who are the only people who are allowed to go inside of the inner court and stuff like that? The priest, right? So now we've got a priest that passes by this certain man. Well, now what does the priest do? No, what does the text say the priest do? No, in the story, what did the priest do? Not in the temple, what does the priest do? In the story that's told by God about the Good Samaritan, what does the priest do? He looks at him and does what? Passes what? He passes on the opposite side. Why would the priest do that? Huh? Maybe this is what the priest was thinking. The priest was thinking, I've got a job to do, right? And I need to go to the temple to take care of my job, right? Or I just got finished with my job and I got to go back and get home to get enough rest so that I can do my job the next day, right? Maybe he was thinking that. Obviously, we know that this person on the side of the road was not his priority. Right? He had bigger things that were above priority than this individual on the side of the road. And it makes you think, right, how somebody so high up in religiosity may not be getting it right. We don't know if he got it right yet, but he may not be getting it right. Because if you ask me, listen, if you're going to follow anybody during this particular day and time, who is somebody that you want to try to follow? The priest, right? They wear the fancy robes with the stuff on. If anybody knows what to do, especially as it relates to the law, it has to be the priest. But the Bible says, not but, because we don't know if he got it right or wrong yet. The Bible says he passed on the other side of the road. That's what the Bible says? All right. Who's next on the scene? A who? A Levite. What do we know about the Levites? What do we know about the Levites? Right? We know that the Levites didn't get their own property, right? Because God says everybody else is going to take care of the Levites because the Levites are going to work with the temple, right? So the Levites were people who understood and knew God's commands, we would think. So what did the Levite do in this situation? What does it take? Somebody read what the Levite did.
When he came to the place, he looked at him and he passed on the other side.
He looked at him, right? This certain writer says that he went to look at him and he was not sure if he was a Samaritan or not. It's kind of hazy. It might be a Samaritan. And since I'm not sure it's a Samaritan, I'm just going to leave him alone, right? You know, because if it's a Samaritan, I know I don't need to take care of him. But let me look closely. I'm not convinced, yay or nay, that they're not a Samaritan. And so since I'm not sure, I'm going to let them walk by, right? So now we've got two church folk that do what? Pass by. If we were to be honest, when we look at the priest and Levite, who most would we compare ourselves to in terms of knowledge of Christ? Yeah. Well, I'll speak for myself. I'm condemned in three ways in this particular story. First, we've got the lawyer asking him questions, right? And I'm a lawyer. Then we've got the priest asking him questions. I grew up in the church. We got the Levite there, you know, from all three aspects. We got people, we've got the priest and the Levite walking on the other side. But maybe they did what was right. We don't know yet. We got to get the story still going. So who's the next person that shows up? The Samaritan, right? Blue Cross, Blue Shield, right? Samaritan, listen, I had this. The Samaritan does the most in this story. I mean, and when I say the most, like in the figure of speech, you're doing the most, right? This man picks him up, puts him on his donkey, right? Now think about it this way. Let's say you got your new car. This man's bloody, beaten up. You're going to pick this man up and put him, his blood's going to get in your car. Stay in the seats. You know what I'm saying? And then he takes him to Advent Health, right? And he doesn't have insurance, right? They run the certain man he don't have insurance. And so Advent Health says, well, we're going to need payment for the work that we're going to have to do on this man, right? He may need surgery. You understand? The doctors have got to come in and do what they got. He going to be. The nurses have got to come through, right? Anybody seen the insurance bills lately? No. Those people without insurance. Anybody seen the bills lately? Listen, those of us with insurance, the deductible nowadays, right? This man pays all of that and then says if he needs long-term care, if he needs skilled rehab, I'm going to pay for that too. This man is doing the most. I don't know if Jesus is saying that we need to do all of that. Listen, maybe I just need to call 911, make sure the ambulance gets there, right? Once the ambulance gets there, then I get to do what? I get to leave. I'm not even going to leave my information. Don't call me for nothing. Just take the man to the hospital and make sure he's okay. But this Samaritan does, he does the most, right? And the interesting thing now that this man does all of this, the question, listen to this question. The question is this. He's asking the lawyer, pay attention, which of these three do you think was the what? Neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers. How many people have taken multiple choice tests growing up? Nobody. Everybody's taking a multiple choice test. What are the choices on this examination? Right? What are the three choices? The priest, the Levite, oh, it's not working, and the Samaritan, right? The priest, the Levite. Those are the three choices. You agreed? Is there a C, all of the above, or D, none of the above? No, you just have three choices. And he asked the lawyer, the multiple choice test, which of these three? And now, lawyer, remember, you got a choice of the priest, you've got the choice of the Levite, or you've got the choice of the what? What answer did your lawyer give? Any of these three answers? Huh? Did he give any of these three answers? How many people say yes, he gave one of these three answers? How many people say no, he did not give one of these three answers? Read what he said. Somebody read it from the text. What's the answer that he said? He said, the one who showed. Where is that on the multiple choice examination? Where is that option? It's not an option. You've got three choices. The priest, the Levite, or the what? Samaritan. This man can't even say what? Samaritan. He can't even let it come out of his mouth. That's the amount of disdain that he had for the Samaritans, right? So I'm going to tell you, he that showed what? Mercy. But I can't even say what his name is. Now, Jesus then says, now, Jesus gets us in trouble here. What does he then say in response? Go and do likewise. Right? Go and do likewise. Let me tell you why I have a problem with this text right here. Right?
I grew up, and there was a battle when I was growing up between works and what? Grace, right? Works and grace. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by Jesus. Now tells this man, in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, he's got to go and do something. Y'all don't have a problem with that? Come on, Christian folk. Nobody else has a problem with God telling this man, go and do something? I don't need to do anything to be saved, right? But God says, go and do likewise. What are the things that he wants him to do? You don't even have to answer yet. Let me pause for a minute, give you a quick commercial with this one story. Right, Anthony Burns, you guys may have never heard of this gentleman before. Mr. Anthony Burns was a slave in the South. And in 1850, there was a law called the Fugitive Slave Law Act. Anyone ever heard of this law before? This law said that if a slave was found in the North, you can legally bring him back to the South. Okay? I'm not going to ask you if it makes sense, because it doesn't. So Anthony Burns was a slave. He got on a ship, was able to sneak out, and he made his way to the North, specifically to the city of Boston, Massachusetts. Anyone from Boston in here? Nobody from? You're from Boston? Okay, all right. So Mr. Burns made his way to the North, right? I don't know what Mr. Burns was thinking, but he wrote a letter to his brother in the South. This letter was confiscated and given to Mr. Burns' master. Mr. Burns' master learned, oh, my slave is not just in the North, but he's in the North in Boston. Because of this Fugitive Slave Law Act, I can go up and do what? Go get him, snatch him, and bring him back home. So he sent the sheriff out. The sheriff went arrested Mr. Burns. Took him into custody, and when this happened, it was a big old uproar. The people in Boston, the people in the North were upset. How can they snatch this man who was just minding his own business and try to take him back to the South? This is not right. He went to court, and the law wasn't on his side. The judge says, boom, you know, the decision is made. We're going to send him back to the South. And this was such a huge thing. And then the church got together. The church said, you know what? We're going to raise some money, and we're going to free this man, Mr. Burns. So they got together and they said, listen, we're going to raise a collection. Everybody gave their money up. They got $1,300, and they were able to free Mr. Burns. But the interesting thing about this story was I was reading some Adventist history, and I ran into this article from the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. That was one of the publications of Adventists back in the 1850s. And the reading said this. Says, it may be proper to refer to one which lately occurred in the city of Boston, the cause of which was the arrest of a fugitive slave. A man made in God's own image is torn from friends and society and all that is dear in life, and dragged back into slavery by the power of that atrocious bargain, the Fugitive Slave Law, the foulest stain that ever blotted the history of any nation, especially one whose professions are entirely of an opposite character. Do you guys catch that last part? Where it says, especially one whose professions are of entirely of an opposite character? Okay, real quickly. This nation, remember I told you there's a text in Revelation says that there is a lamb-like, it has horns like a lamb but spoke like a dragon, and we always call it the lamb-like beast. So this is a nation that says that all men are created what? Equal, right? If all men are created equal, why are so many millions of people in slavery? Are you following me? And while the unfeeling slave catchers are acting upon the authority of this law, the military are called out to support them with loaded guns and cannon. Efforts were made to purchase the slave's freedom. This is before he got sent back, but it's not to be bought. Since he says this, the mouthpiece of the two-horned beast. Who's the two-horned beast? Thank you. Right? The president must show his power and dragon authority. Hear him speak to the U.S. Marshal. Your course is approved. enforce the law at any expense. But what has God said to these slave catchers? Thou shalt not deliver to his master the servant which has escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. So the law said you should not, God's law said you should not return a slave. This is God's fugitive slave law today, although not repeated in the New Testament. Thus we see the character of the beast developed, which has affirmed that all men are created free and equal and endowed with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If this nation would not be the most hypocritical nation on the face of the earth, it should amend the declaration thus. All what? White men are created free and equal, etc. Has not this two-horned lamb-like beast corrupted the commandment as well as the what? Roman dragon. So they're saying, listen, this nation is carrying out its dragon-like speak. And now, the thing that caught my attention, I want to see if it caught anybody else's attention, where it talks about people being snatched, right? Did that ring any bells to anybody? Let me read that again. Maybe it rang a bell with you. It did, right? Let me make sure I get it. It may be probably referred to one which lately occurred in the city of Boston, the cause of which was arrest of a fugitive slave. A man made in God's own image is torn from what? Friends and society and all that is dear in life and dragged back into slavery by the power of that atrocious bargain. Is that illustrative of anything that people are familiar with today? Huh? What did you say? What did she say? She said ice. She said it. Just for the videos, he said it. Anybody else got that same picture? Who said yes? In the back, get the. They said yes in the back. They said, what about on this side? Anybody? Anybody see the similarities in this story with the marshals and certain officials going to snatch people and take them away, right? I'm just saying, is Revelation getting clearer today for you? Just maybe. Okay. Now, she said it relates to us. I'm not saying that. So what I'm beginning to understand, what I'm beginning to understand in our religious activities, right, when God is talking about worship, the problem that the priest and the Levite had, because let's be clear, what were the priest and Levite experts in? They were experts in worship, right? Why would these individuals, experts in worship, leave this man on the side of the road? Because our problem, and I think we may have the same problem today, is we believe and we're caught up in worship being about places and not being about people. Say that again. We're thought of as worship being about places and not about people. Well, what do you mean? These are my witnesses. The Bible says this, Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless in his sight. Who's holy? All right, let me read it again. For he chose who? Us in him before the creation of the world to be what? Holy and what? Blameless in his sight. Who is Jesus making holy? Us. All right. Do you not know that what? Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is where? In you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor your God with your bodies. Y'all worried about having extramarital relationships because you're concerned about getting diseases. You're concerned about getting somebody pregnant. Paul says what you need to be worried about is the fact that you are what? Holy. Right? Are you going to take what God has said holy and make it profane? I want us to understand that God has made us holy. Holiness is in us. The same way you think about what you should and should not do in this space right here, more so you should think of what you should do with your bodies, because your bodies are the temple of the what? Most High God. Acts 17:24, real quickly. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live, does not live where? You can't see it. Does not live in temples made by human hands. That's Acts Can't remember who wrote Acts. It's not made in temples made by human hands. So the temples that God has now is who? Us. So where does the Holy Spirit dwell now? In what? In us. Are you following me? It's the Jesus in me who loves the what? Jesus in you. So if people are holy, how should I treat other people? The priests walked by because they did not see this certain man as being what? Holy. They were worried about going to a holy place, not worried about dealing and helping out what? Holy people. Real quickly, let me go faster. There's text I found from this book called Christ Object Lessons. Anybody heard that book before? Okay, this is what she says in the book. We cannot come in contact with divinity without coming in contact with humanity. Kind of got cut off. We cannot come in contact with divinity without first coming in contact with humanity. The reason for that is because Jesus, when he came on this earth, was fully human and fully what? Try it again. We cannot come in contact with what? Divinity without first coming in contact with humanity. The reason being, when Jesus came on this earth, he was fully human and fully divine. So when I go touch to him in his garments, I'm touching somebody that's what? Divine, but what I'm seeing is someone that's what? Human. I can't get to the divinity without first getting to his what? Humanity. So if you want to be made holy, right, you've got to come in contact with humanity, with divinity within it. This is why he says this. I'm going to go quickly. Just go straight to the end. Go straight to the end. When we look at Isaiah 58, let me read Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is, so many people call this, if thou would turn away thy foot from doing thine own way, from doing thine own delight, right? Well, Isaiah 58, 6, 7 says this. Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of what? Injustice and untie the cords of yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is this not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor and wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. The key here, is it concerned about place or is it concerned about people? People. Concerned about people. This was our problem. This is our problem back here, right? I'm going to read this one text. Hosea says, sorry for spelling Hosea wrong, for I desire what? Mercy, not what? Sacrifice. And he said, who was the one that did right? The one who showed mercy. Isaiah 1:13 says this, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with this. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Learn to do what? Well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the what? Widow. And then we all know this verse, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. If we want to make sure that we are doing what God is asking us to do, this is what he's telling us to do. Last verse and then we'll go home. Last verse and then we'll go home. And I probably said this the last time I was here. Matthew 25, 35 through 36, right? We know the story. In the last day, when the big judge is deciding who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven, this is the analysis that's going to be made. For when I was what? Hungered, you gave me meat. Vegetarians, it's okay. We're going to be all right. I was thirsty and you did what? I was a stranger and you did what? Naked and you what? I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And then the people are going to ask, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you? What's the answer Jesus gave? You've done it unto the of these, my brethren. You've done it unto. Remember I said, in order to come in contact with divinity, you first have to come in contact with what? God says, when you did it unto the least of these, that was what? Me. You came in contact with divinity when you were helping the poor and the naked and the needy. And that's going to be determinative of whether or not you receive eternal life. So the question to keep the commandments And I really argue this. The question to keeping the Sabbath is God saying, Isaiah 58, in order to keep the Sabbath, you have to do these things. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, right? And then Matthew 25 says, when you did those things, that's when I'm going to let you in. We're trying so hard to be holy. God wants us to be holy, but he says, by beholding, you become changed. And we know the story. I'm going to end up with this at this point. We know the story. When we've got someone who's acting up, we look at their friends and say, these people are what? Bad influences on you. They're leading you astray. Well, the opposite is true as well. If you're around good people, if you're out there clothing the naked, if you're out there feeding the hungry, God is saying two things. One, you're doing those things to who? To me. And if you're doing those things to me and I'm divinity, those things are going to sanctify you. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. And it's by doing those things and loving your neighbor, going back to the beginning. What's the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Right? Talking about ICE. Who is my neighbor? Right? Talking about people who have lost their job. Who is my neighbor? Those people who are oppressed. Who is my neighbor? What are we doing for the least of these, my brethren? You've what? Done it unto to me. So this is my call of action. This is my call of action. I'm saying, yes, we want to be a body of people of works. What kind of works? Works of people who are helping those who are oppressed. Works of people who are helping out those who are in need. In fact, where's the elder? Elder said, next week, you guys have, is it next week? When is you guys going on your outreach? Next month. Next month is your outreach month, right? You see what holiness is really like when you're helping somebody else. Are you following me? And God is trying to tell you, listen, follow. He told the disciples, that, listen, sell everything you have and what? Follow me. And I know growing up, there was a lot of traditions that they told us we needed to do, but I'm coming to find out what's the key core of the whole message. Is listen, help out those who are poor and needy. What do I need to do to be saved? Love God and love your neighbor. Bottom line, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, I know I said it before, you've done it unto to me. That's what God is calling us to do in our actions. And when we get here and we understand it, this is the theory, then when we go out from here, we put it into action. When you're at work, you remember this. When you're at home, you remember this. When you're out, you remember this. When you come to church, you do what? You remember this. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for teaching us this afternoon. Father, if we are to be honest, what you're asking us to do, we don't have the strength or capacity to do. Lord, how can we help others when we so feel ill-equipped? When we've got our own issues to deal with, we've got our own bills to worry about, when we've got our own stresses to be worried about. And then the story from Job gives us indication. The Bible says that when Job prayed for his friends, that's when you restored to him. And so, Lord, we want to pray for our friends. We want to pray for our loved ones. But not only that, we want to be there to help those who are in need. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we could have the capacity to help those who cannot help themselves. Lord, give us the capacity to be like the Samaritan, to pick this man up, to put him on our donkey, to carry him to the hospital, to pay for his services. Lord, if we're going to be able to do those things, you're going to have to bless us with some finances. Right? If you want us to do those things, you may have to bless us with a vehicle, Lord. And so we're asking you to bless us so that we can in turn bless others. We understand what it is that you've called us to do. Grant us the opportunity to do it. Let everyone say, amen and amen.